Welcome to Church 213. We appreciate you listening to God's Word. Pray its power would bring a miracle in your life today.
Amen. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Happy Memorial Day weekend to each of you guys. Of course, that's tomorrow, but this is the weekend before. So I imagine there's going to be a lot of expert chefs donning a grill over the next couple days. Don't you imagine? I can only imagine. But we're happy to be here and lift up the Lord in worship. It's already been a great day. We've seen evidence of God working in the lives of those who were baptized and also their families, because somebody in your family gets baptized, and that's kind of like a fresh air of revival that breathes through the family. And what a great experience it is for each of those. Glad to have our former associate pastor and dear friend Terry Little and his wife Carol with us this morning. Good to see you back. They have backslidden all the way to Texas, so they're serving the Lord there, and we're so glad they're able to be here this weekend with us. Good to see you guys. We love you. Miss you. Glad you're home this weekend. But I'm glad to see each and every one of you. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse, verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4. We have it up here? Look at that, we do. You know, it's a long one, but I wanted to read it in the NIV this morning. You know, that's not the translation I use, but the way it says it in the NIV is more pertinent to our particular situation. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read, and I'm going to read it from the NIV on this screen right here. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the privilege of being in your house this morning and for gathering with this group of believers and those who have questions, and Lord, some who need to make decisions today. And I pray that you'll move around this congregation and touch each life. You have us here for a reason. There's purpose in everything you do. And I'm so thankful that we can be confident in this, Lord. I'm so thankful that we're able to gather in your house and among friends and relatives and brothers and sisters, but Lord, most of all, that your presence is here. And as we continue the study of your word and considering the great comeback that initiated when you burst out of that tomb alive, I pray, Father, that you'll have your way in our lives and in our hearts today. We pray your blessings on everything that has happened and is about to happen, and we pray that you'll be glorified in it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Most of you are aware that I, along with seven others, will be leaving for Africa in about a month on mission. I just looked at the calendar this morning and I thought, I can't believe it's that close. And I've been frantically preparing the pastor's conference that I'll be teaching over 3 days, and I know other members of the team have been frantically preparing, getting this ready to go. I'll be teaching along with the other men who are part of the team. We'll be teaching over 3 days, 8-hour days, and all the material comes from us. So we're having to put all this down, and we make folders for all of them and all that, but we're getting close. We're getting closer. But not only that, we also have a Church 213 family that is on mission right now in Africa, and another member of our church that is there for a month in Africa. So we got a lot of mission work going on in Africa as well as other parts of the world. On our Wednesday prayer sheet that we turn out, we've got a section where we're praying for mission, and that section's about that big, and I just love looking at all those names of all those people who are on mission. And of course, the Hopkins are there right now, and Mason Hayes is there right now, and we want to be praying for them as they go, and then our team that will be going in about a month. Now, I say all this to say that in Africa, you get accustomed to sights that you might not see here in the United States. For instance, it's not at all uncommon. In fact, it is very common for us to be on the road or in the community, and we'll see ladies carrying things on their heads. I believe I got a picture of that. This is very common. Now, we're going to have a test at the end of the service, and we've got a jug of water. And we're going to ask anybody to... No, we're not going to do that because we'd have a wet worship center, wouldn't we? But it's amazing how they do that. how they're able to do that, and you see no hands. And we see that all the time there in Africa. But when I see that, I often wonder, I think about it for a little bit, and I often wonder, what would happen if this lady's carrying this fruit, I guess, on her head? It looks like limes, maybe. And sometimes they carry liquid, and they just do it. They walk along, and they're just scooting right down, carrying stuff on their head. And what would happen if somebody bumped into her? You think those limes would be scattered all over the road? There's a good chance that would happen, or if she's carrying liquid, that liquid would spill. And they do carry water because water's not as easily accessible as it here is here. That's the reason we're building a well this year in a bush village, and they'll be able to have fresh water for the first time. But if somebody bumped into that, and then if all of that stuff fell or spilled, as the case may be, the one carrying it, in this case that lady, say, what would happen, what would spill out of her if that happened? Would she be angry? Would she want payback? Would she want somebody to pick it up and fix it? And I thought about that and how it relates to us as individuals. In the same way that if somebody bumped into that lady and caused her to spill, what would spill out of her? And I asked the question, what spills out of people around you or you when somebody, in effect, emotionally or in some other way, bumps into you? What spills out of you when somebody causes something to go differently than the way you wanted it to go? If that person is bumped, that is mistreated or harmed or hurt, what spills out? What spills out of you when things like that happen? What happens if you get bumped? How would you respond to those bumps? Would it be anger, frustration, haughtiness? Would it be anything negative? On the other hand, if a person is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, what would spill out when that person is bumped is a gentle spirit. Even in the negative spills of life. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:5 that gentleness is ought to be what spills out when we get bumped in life. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now you read on in this passage and you'll see that in our doing this, in our living this fruit of the Spirit, when gentleness spills out of our lives, even if we're bumped, others are reminded by our gentleness that the Lord is near. Therefore, gentleness, our gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit that is gentleness within Christ's followers, reveals Jesus to others. We also learn that gentleness doesn't worry, as you read on in the passage. In fact, we see that God's peace is evident in this gentleness, even in the bumps of life. Galatians 5:22 lists the fruits of the Spirit. Let's say them together. It's up here on the screen. There it is. Let's say it together. Everybody read it. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Today is the ninth message in this series, The Greatest Comeback, and since Easter we've been considering how in relationship with the Lord Jesus, people are able to come back from even the worst possible, most difficult experience of life because of Jesus coming back from that tomb. And he enables these great comebacks in the lives of those who follow him. Today we're going to consider the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, and how that will enable us to move from potential to power. Have you ever heard somebody say about another person? Typically, it's when that person has had a failure of some sort in his or her life. Somebody says, you know, he or she had so much potential. Maybe you've said it. Maybe it's been said about you. But to me, it's always such a sad statement because the implication is that person had a great deal of possibility that he or she could accomplish in life, yet throughout their life, they simply weren't living up through their potential. But there are reasons, though, that people experience these kind of failures. And today, I want us to see how the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, empowers Christ's followers to stop settling for potential and move in to the area of power. We'll see this as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Now, as a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness displays as it remains gracious, even when you've been bumped, even when a person's rights have been violated. Ken Miedema, a Christian musician whose ministry has literally impacted millions. Miedema was born blind, but his parents never allowed that blindness to keep him from activities that everybody else did. Ken Miedema learned as he was a child to ride a bike, to water ski, and many other activities which would normally be off limits to those who are visually impaired. One day, Miedema had gotten a little older and he was on college campus and he was walking across campus. He knew the way because he had memorized the way, and he's walking across campus and he accidentally bumped into another blind student. I mean, can you imagine? Two blind students walking across campus and Miedema bumps into him. And the guy who Miedema bumped into yelled, "Hey, watch it! Don't you know I'm blind?" And Miedema, he didn't rail back. He didn't even mention his own disability. He simply directed his voice over the one who had angrily snapped at him and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't see you." That's gentleness. The word describes one who has a submissive and teachable spirit toward God. And that spirit manifests itself in genuine humility and consideration toward others. The Greek word for gentleness is praetis, and it means strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. But, and I want you to get this is important. Don't miss this. Gentleness is not strength under your own control. Gentleness is strength under God's control in your life. Biblically, gentleness is the power of your potential lived out under God's control. In submitting to the Lordship of Christ, each of us has His untapped power for most of us that will turn our potential into our accomplishing His will and purposes. With gentleness, as it's displayed in and through your life, it will never be said of you, he or she had so much potential. You'll be living out that potential in Christ Jesus. Today, I want us to consider five characteristics of those who demonstrate this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, and we're going to do that by considering the word POWER, P-O-W-E-R, using it as an acronym for that which I'm about to teach you. And as we begin, what letter do I start with, y'all? See how quick you are. P, y'all are so good. P, number one, P is for personality under God's control. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, comes to life in a Christ follower when that person surrounds or surrenders his or her personality, placing it under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we see examples of this in some of those guys who hung out with Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, two disciples, and they're not named. We don't know who they are, and that's really not important. But Jesus said, "You guys go and you scout out the way that I'm going to go on my journey to Jerusalem." So these guys went forward, and they started scouting out the path and figuring out where they're going to overnight along the way. They came into Samaria, and you know the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along so well. But they came into Samaria, and they're scouting out a place where Jesus could stop and stay overnight while he was en route to Jerusalem. And they got there, and these two disciples checked into it, and they found that the Samaritan Hilton would not allow them to stay there. And they brought the news back to the others. Now, when the others heard this news, James and John, you've heard of them, James and John got angry, and they offered a solution. In verse 54, they said, "Jesus, let's burn them down." Well, that's not exactly what they said, but they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" That's kind of what they said. "Lord, let's burn them down." Jesus said no, by the way. But I want you to see, those guys didn't really display the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, did they? Or how about the time James and John's mother, they came to Jesus, and she came to Jesus and she said, you know, just kind of put it in our language today, effectively she said, "Hey, Jesus, how about when you come into your kingdom, you let Jim sit on one side of you and Johnny sit on the other side of you?" That request did not come from the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Honestly, those disciples whose names we know were a little bit arrogant then. And Mama, well, she was just kind of out there, a little bit off. But then there's Peter. And Peter was always talking out of turn. Peter had what I like to call foot and mouth disease. He did that a lot. He kind of continually stuck his foot in his mouth. Is it any wonder that Jesus asked in Luke 9:41, "How long will I be with you and put up with you?" He did. You can look. It's there. Hey, Mom, have you ever felt like that when your toddlers are running over you? How long? Parents, have you ever felt like that when your junior high students or your senior high students just don't understand the words coming out of your mouth? And you'd think they would, right? They're in school. Or husband, wife, have you ever felt like that when your spouse is acting like a junior high student? Maybe you feel like Papa, "I've stood all I could stand, I can't stand no more." God wants you to know that in all of those situations, there is this incredible thing called hope. He wants you to know that the same power that enabled Jesus to stick it out with his disciples is exactly the same power that you can count on to help you in those situations. The power of the living God. Jesus saw that their potential, the disciples, could become power if they would yield control of their personality over to him. Because then he could be, that those guys could be realistic about their character flaws. You see, until we surrender our personality over to the Lord Jesus as a part of the fruits of the Spirit working in our lives, until we do that, we can't really see our own character flaws. But God wants us to be able to look in the mirror, look at ourselves, as it were, and see those areas where we need the power of God to help us overcome those areas so those character flaws can be deflawed. You've heard of somebody being declawed, an animal? Well, God sometimes, I think, he says to us, you need to be deflawed. And God's power is the power to accomplish that we might be deflawed as we yield control of our personality. Gentleness enables us to realize that we have character flaws. Enables us to realize that as we surrender more and more and more of ourselves, our personalities to him, we can, like those disciples, become powerful for his purposes. In fact, if you look at history, you'll see that's exactly what happened with the disciples. James, John, and Peter, I cited them earlier, all three of them. They all became pillars of Christianity, and they impacted the world for the cause of Christ. Because at some point along the way, they came to that place where they surrendered their personalities to the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice, even in the very noticeable flaws of those guys, Jesus didn't give up on them. Yeah, they were raw, to say the least. But Jesus hung in there, and they eventually did that. They placed their personality under his power, and they moved from all that potential to the very power of God in their lives. And the Holy Spirit brought forth a great comeback indeed for each of them. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, leads us to put our personality under Holy Spirit control. But then second, that leads us to O, which is the second letter in that word power. And O stands for placing your outlook under God's control. You see, when a disciple, that is a Christ follower. Now, all of this is for Christ followers. We're talking about those who have settled that issue once and for all. They know that they know that they know that they're born again. When a disciple places his personality under Holy Spirit control, his or her character begins to change. It begins to be deflawed, if you will. And as that happens, this has tremendous impact on that person's outlook, how he or she sees other people from their perspective. Now we're beginning to see others with a God perspective rather than a selfish perspective. And it changes us. Outlook under God's control. How you see others is going to determine two things about your relationship with them. First, how you see those people impacts your attitude toward them. If you see them as people you want nothing to do with, that's going to impact your attitude toward them. Amen? If you see them as people that God's using or that God loves or that the power of God is about to work in their life, that changes your outlook toward them. Depending on how you see them, it determines how you respond, your attitude. And secondly, how you see them impacts your actions toward them. But friends, when we are gentle toward other people, we see people differently because in Christ, God corrects our vision. Now we're able to see with his perspective instead of only our own selfish perspective. Now Philippians 2 verses 3 through 5 begins to become reality in the lives of those who make this adjustment, placing their outlook under his control. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." And then it goes on, "Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself." Two ways Jesus modeled gentleness concerning his outlook. First, Jesus understood people. You see, when your outlook is under Holy Spirit control, you'll find yourself more interested in understanding what's motivating the person who has offended you or hurt you or whatever the case may be. What's motivating them? Is it possible that there's something going on in their lives right now that is motivating that action? And you start to understand people. Otherwise, we just say, "Well, he hurt me. I'm going to say fooey." That's what you do, right? Jesus understood people. Now you begin to understand that people have reasons for their actions, and you begin to look at them differently. Jesus understood, but not only that, Jesus was not overly demanding. Jesus didn't demand from people what people were unable to give. You follow me? You see, Jesus, Jesus is God, and God, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, one in three. So Jesus understands that people are gifted by the Holy Spirit differently, and some people have spiritual gifts that other people don't have. Therefore, they're able to excel in some areas where other people are not able to excel in that area, but they're able to excel in another area. That's why the Holy Spirit works through these spiritual gifts in the church to make the church all she can be. Amen? That was all for free. But Jesus was not overly demanding because he didn't ask somebody who's gifted in one area to do something that he or she's unable to do because they're gifted in another area. He understood that. Jesus didn't demand that blood come from a turnip, y'all. You see, with this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness under Holy Spirit control in our lives, we become more understanding of other people, more sensitive to their need, not demanding our own stuff all the time. Gentleness impacts their outlook. And we want to yield our outlook over to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the W, P-O-W. W is for words under God's control. Now, honestly, I could talk a lot about this one. Words under God's control. You know the Bible that tells us that when we waste words, we're wasting spiritual energy? Our words matter. What we say to people matters. Sometimes you say something and you think, I wish I could just push it back in. You know what I'm talking about? Why did I say that? And you can. Once it's out, it's out. We can't suck those things back in, can we? Excuse me. We just can't do that. We want our words under God's control. You know, it's not that things go in one ear and out the other. It's not those things that cause damage. That's not a good thing, but that typically doesn't cause a whole lot of damage. It's the thing that go in one ear, get all mixed up in the heart and in the mind and come out the mouth that cause problems. Ephesians 4:29, listen to what it says. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. When you think of foul language today, you think of bad words. But this context, foul language means more than that. Foul language is anything that brings damage or hurt to another person that comes out of your mouth. It's more than just four-letter words, though that counts too. But God says, don't let that happen. The words that come out of your mouth ought to be granting grace to those who hear. Be careful of your words. There's great power in those words. Words can be destructive, or they can build others up. James tells us that the tongue has the destructive power of fire. And I want to tell you something. None of us can tame our tongues. We can't. That's why we want to bring our words, our tongues, under Holy Spirit control. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, enables us to do this. God, the Holy Spirit, is able to manage our words as we allow Him to manage our hearts. Now, here's what I want you to understand. People think, well, I'm saved now, so I don't have to worry about that stuff. I got a Greek word for that. What is it? Baloney. We are yielding ourselves to God every day or not. It's not, well, I got saved, everything's good, I can do exactly what I want, booyah. Too many people in churches act like that. That's not the way it works. We want to yield our heart more and more to the power of God every day. Jesus said, your words, those things that come out of your mouth, they're born in your heart. So we want to yield our hearts to Him more and more every day. Listen, I've been a Christian for a whole heap of years now. And I still got a long way to go, y'all. My guess is you do too. We always want to be growing, drawing nearer to Him. We need to allow Him to manage our hearts, not ourselves. And here's the thing. Our words cannot be changed until we allow Him to change our hearts. And only the Spirit of God can do that. In Luke 6, Jesus told us that whatever's in the heart spills over into our speech. So honestly, and I wasn't planning on saying this. God, you want me to say it? He said yes. That includes Facebook. Boom. I'm amazed when I look sometimes on Facebook and see what people who call themselves Christians are putting there. I'm like, really? Do you not know what you're writing down here for the world to see is part of your testimony? And if you're putting that junk on there, people, you know what they're saying somewhere? I thought he was a Christian. I thought she was a Christian. They're saying that. Be careful what you put on Facebook. That's included in this, y'all. Or whatever social media. I know kids don't use Facebook anymore because the old folks have kind of hijacked it from them. But whatever you're using now, that counts too. Allow the Holy Spirit. Get our words under the control of the Holy Spirit. P-O-W-E. E is for expectations under God's control. You see, with gentleness, we pace our personality, outlook, words under Holy Spirit control. We do that. He doesn't force that on us. It's our choice whether we do that or not. But we also want to give him control over our expectations. You know, when someone disappoints you, do you respond with gentleness or judgment? Your response will literally determine the health of your relationship. And your relationship and your response is determined by your expectations. You know, I do premarital counseling for anybody that I agree to marry. And every time, I don't think I've failed to do this in any circumstance. Every time I'm doing that premarital counseling, I tell them, that I give them a piece of paper, and it's up at the top. It says menu of expectations, and then it's just got numbered 1 through 10. And I put that, and I say, I want you to fill this out, and I don't want you to let your soon-to-be spouse see what you're doing. We'll come back together, and we'll talk about that. But because one of the chief sources of conflict in life today stems from unmet expectations. And sometimes we have expectations of other people that they don't plan on fulfilling. They don't have the same expectations. So it's important that we place our expectations in marriage and in life under the control of the Holy Spirit, because if those expectations we have are not met, that typically causes trouble, and sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of others. So it's important that we place our expectations under his control. God gives us an example of gentleness in 1 Kings. In chapter 18, y'all know this account. In chapter 18, Elijah the prophet, he had his best day, y'all. He had his best day. This was a great day. On that day, Elijah by himself challenged and defeated 450 mean, vile, vicious, scary prophets of Baal. One on 450, and Elijah won that competition. Go, Elijah. It was a great day for him. God's glory shone through what Elijah was allowed to do by the power of God, and God won that contest between the false gods and all those false prophets. And all those false prophets, by the way, they died. God won. Elijah had a great deal to be excited about. He had a great victory. It was his best day. And God said, look, this is my guy. Elijah is my guy. That was part of his prayer. Show them that I am your guy, Lord. You know, I mentioned Africa earlier. And when I go to, I've been going to these guys for a lot of years. And I've been teaching these pastors' conferences for a lot of years. And those guys flock to the church to come and be a part of this pastor's conference. They walk 5-10 miles. No big thing for them. They sit on benches. They don't have comfort. There's no air conditioning. But they sit and they stay. And by the way, we go from 8:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. And we teach that whole time. And those guys come and they stay. But as we begin those conferences, one of the pastors is typically Pastor Weston Makuka. Pastor Weston Makuka. I look forward to seeing Pastor Weston again. He'll get up and he'll introduce the conference. And he'll go through the housekeeping things and say, you know, you're here because you've been invited. And they only let the people who are invited come. And they say, you're here. And if you're not invited, you need to leave. He just tells them that. I'm like, dude, I wouldn't do that. But he does. And then he'll get down to introducing the conference, and he introduces me. And every time he does that, every time, he says something like this in his British English. He says, I want to now have this incredible opportunity to introduce to you the man of God.
And
you know when he does that, I think how incredible it is that these guys, when they think of me, that's what they think of. God, I don't deserve that. But it just humbles me so much. And I'm so excited that somebody considers me to be that guy. Well, Elijah had just had this great contest, which he was the winner. He was on the winning side. And in this, it was proven, the scripture said, that he was the man of God. He had so much to celebrate. It was his best day. Things were good. But as night follows day, chapter 19 follows chapter 18. And in chapter 19, an angry woman comes into the picture. Jezebel was hot, angry, and she came after Elijah. Now, realizing this, the man of God lost control, and in terror, he ran from this woman. Now, I want you to put this in context. Elijah had just won this incredible competition on Mount Carmel, where he was God's instrument to defeat and overcome 450 very scary male prophets of a false god. And he whipped them. He kicked their knee. He won. And now an angry woman shows up, and he's getting out of Dodge, y'all. He's running. He's terrified. I don't know what that says, but I think it says something. Elijah had won this incredible victory, and now he ran from one woman. While on the run, Elijah found himself in the wilderness, and he prayed in 1 Kings 19:4. This is what he prayed. I've had enough. Lord, take my life. This angry woman is coming after me, and I want to die. Kill me, Jesus. What a difference a day can make, huh? But then God fed Elijah. I find that very soothing. Elijah was terrified of an angry woman. And you know what God did? God fed him. First thing he did, God fed him. You need some nourishment physically. So God fed Elijah. And then he sent him to a cave. Now, do you remember when as a child, or some of you, the memory will be shorter than the rest of us, but you've done something wrong and dad's coming home from work that night and your mama's there and she deals with it and she's so frustrated and angry because of what you've done and she says, you finish your snack and you go to your room and you wait till your daddy gets home. So, I want you to realize this. Elijah had just won this great victory. Then he's running. By the way, fear is faith in the enemy. It's not faith in God. After Elijah had this incredible faith experience where God sent down fire from heaven, and now he's overcome by fear and he runs from this woman. And he's running. So for Elijah, this was sin. And Elijah had been bad. So God feeds him and then said, go to your cave. And you're in your room when you're a child and you've done that thing wrong and you're thinking, you're in there, and man, it's just horrible. You know you're in a heap of trouble and you're so afraid of what dad's going to do when he gets home. The weight is worse than the punishment. Your thoughts are running wild. When dad gets home, he's going to punish me so bad, pain would be a relief. Elijah had been sent to a cave by God. Now, can you imagine the thoughts he must have been having? So finally, God showed up and he said to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I don't know about you, but when God says that to me, I'm like, you told me to come here. I'm doing what you told. The thoughts that must have gone through his mind. He's thinking, oh, this is going to be bad. And if you read on in chapter 19, you'll see that Elijah immediately started making excuses. I mean, come on, we all do that, don't we? Beginning with verse 10, I want you to watch this. Now, beginning in verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 19, God has confronted him. He's in his room, in his cave, and God's there. He says, what are you doing here? He says, this is what I want you to do, da-da-da-da-da. And Elijah's there, and he's afraid, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And Elijah gave God his resume. Have you ever done that? Well, God, don't you know who I am? I'm that guy, God. I'm that gal. And that's what Elijah did. He starts giving God his resume. And when you're in trouble, sometimes we tend to do that. Don't you know who I am? That was kind of his don't you know who I am moment. But in his kindness, God politely listened to Elijah giving God his resume. And then God said in verse 11, after he's listened, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. I'm thinking about this. I'm trying to put myself in this context. Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. I don't know, but I'm thinking that's kind of scary too. Must have been like waiting for Dad's belt to strike flesh. Elijah was so busted, y'all. But the prophet did what he was told. That's what you do when Dad's after you. You do what you're told, right? And he went out there and he stood waiting. And then all of a sudden things begin to happen. This is what happened. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. The windstorm was so strong that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the storm. Then after the wind, there was a mighty earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Then after the fire came a gentle whisper. Watch, watch, watch. God was in that gentle whisper. Isn't that great, y'all? You see the incredible gentleness that God showed here? And I believe God showed Elijah those other things, those other scary things, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. I believe he did that to say to his prophet, Elijah, that stuff is real, but that's not who I am. Elijah was expecting a flying fist from God, but God came at him very gently, not with judgment, not with condemnation, but with gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. When you blow it, God is not waiting for you with clenched fists. He's waiting for you with open arms. God's not trying to scare you to himself. He's loving you into a relationship with himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So folks, when someone doesn't meet your expectations, when they disappoint you, are you a raging wind that comes and blows the house down? Are you an earthquake that shakes everything up? Are you a raging fire that consumes everything around? Or do you respond with gentleness? Gentleness displays itself as Christ's followers yield our expectation to Holy Spirit control. And that brings us to R, the last letter in power. R is for response under God's control. Now you see, expectation under God's control results in response under Holy Spirit control, and that response displays gentleness. I want you to see this. Gentle people are proactive, not reactive. Now, a proactive person is one who is responsible, or let me change that a little bit. They are people who are response able. Able to give the right kind of response. The one who is yielding himself, herself, their response to Holy Spirit control has responses that are under Holy Spirit control. Not their own control. They're under Holy Spirit control. And you see the difference. We like to be in control in America. Now, I'm not talking about under our control. I'm talking about Holy Spirit control. A reactive person, on the other hand, he's controlled by others, by circumstances, by the stuff around him. His emotions are often determined by the behavior of others, by the circumstances that take place. Reactive people are driven by those things, by what others are doing. They're reacting to life instead of acting on life. As Christ followers, we don't react to life. We act on life. We're difference makers for the cause of Christ. We don't react, we're proactive. A person who is proactive, certainly influenced by those things around us, not controlled, though, by those stimuli. We're influenced by that stuff, but it doesn't control us. Rather, because their response is under Holy Spirit control, Christ followers are able to build up rather than tear down. You've heard it said, maybe you said it, "He makes me angry." Well, let me ask you, is that really true? It's not. You and I choose our response to the stimuli around us. That person doesn't make you angry. It's your choice to get angry or not. How you respond to that situation. Our response to any situation is a choice. Friends, if your response, though, is under Holy Spirit control, you'll find yourself responding in a gentle manner that adheres to Ephesians 4:29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only that which is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. So the question becomes, who's in control of your responses? Do you often find yourself responding in anger or frustration? Let me tell you, that's not a response under the control of the Holy Spirit. So how can you do this? How can you then proactively surrender your response to God? To be reactive is much more natural. That's what the natural man does, the natural man as opposed to the spiritual man or woman, as the case may be. In God's response to you, He understands your situation. He understands your circumstances. He understands your history. And yet He still loves you with a perfect love. So if we are to respond as He would respond, we want to seek to understand what's really going on in the life of the person that with whom you are confronted. So what I'm telling you is before you react, you want to make a proper diagnosis before you offer a prescription. Your reaction is the prescription. You want to diagnose the situation properly. Thus, if someone says or does something that's hurtful to you or to others, take a second. Step back. Take a breath. Ask yourself, what's caused this person to act this way? Maybe there's something I need to help him or her with. What's going on in their lives right now? Oh, folks, I'm not asking you to psychoanalyze anybody. I'm asking you to empathize, because that's what gentleness does. One thing that portrays gentleness that will revolutionize every relationship you have is listening. You see, God can react the way He reacts to you because He's been listening to you. Whether you're talking to Him in prayer or not, He's been listening. And we need to be willing to listen to other people. So often we're unwilling to do that because we're busy, we're busy forming our response before we ever hear what we need to respond to. We need to take the time to listen, because here's the thing, when you listen, you learn. And the time you invest to sincerely listen and understand other people, that's going to reap huge dividends. And those dividends will play out in open communication. Gentle people are proactive people, not reactive people. And God empowers proactive, gentle people to make great comebacks in life and in relationships. Gentleness is the power of your potential under Holy Spirit control. Now, don't misunderstand. Gentle people are far from wimps. In fact, gentle people are tapped into the truest source of strength and power available anywhere. The very power of the living God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead enables comeback for his gentle followers. Gentle people are those who are regularly surprised by the gentleness and mercy of God. And then they go forth and surprise others with that same gentleness. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. Gentleness is probably not going to win any football games. But it will score high points in every relationship you have or will have in the future. I'm convinced that if you apply these five principles to your lives, they will make an incredible difference in your life and in the lives of those around you. Bring yourself under Holy Spirit control, and your life and your relationships will be radically transformed. By the way, that's why God calls them the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits are those things that show forth in your life as you yield yourself to Him. Some of you are going to leave here today. You're going to believe what I've taught you, and you're going to seek to change. Good for you. I appreciate your efforts. But watch. If you go out here and you do everything you can think of to change your life and make yourself a more gentle person, you're going to see maybe a little bit of success. You may even experience a reformation of sorts. Now watch. Christianity, though, is not a reformation. And a reformation will not empower you to true gentleness. Because Christianity, you see, is a change of heart. And only God can do that. Sure, you can go out of here and you can force a reformation in your life, but God hasn't called you to reformation. God has called you to transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what God teaches. Now watch, and please understand this. The only scripture you truly believe, the only Bible verses you truly believe are the ones you obey. If you're not obeying, you're not believing. You're saying your way is better than what the Bible says. When you allow God to transform your life, He'll make that difference. So let me ask you, will you allow God to do that? Will you allow the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, that transformation to lead you into an incredible comeback? And your family and so many others whose lives you're going to impact? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And friends, believing shows forth in obeying. Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. And get that. By your gentleness, those around you recognize that the Lord is near. And you are able to impact their lives for the cause of Christ because you've allowed the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Now it's a holiday weekend and we're all looking forward to a day off tomorrow. But before you do that, I would encourage you today to bring these things under control of the Holy Spirit. Let him work in your life. Let that power be made perfect by his Spirit. It's a decision only you can make. You see, God's not going to force you. You might be going through the storm. You might be experiencing the earthquake. You might be stuck in the fire. But God's there with that still, small voice, that gentle voice. And he's saying, won't you really, really trust me in this? Won't you trust me today? I believe there are some of you today who need to trust him in some area of your life. Maybe you need to trust him for salvation. Oh, friends, don't ever think you're saved. God says he wants you to know, and you can know. The Bible makes it clear you can be certain. You can know that you know that you know that you know. And if you're not certain today, God's calling you to be saved and sure. Some of you here today know God's calling you to be a part of this body, this fellowship, this church, this community of believers. God is calling you to be a member here. Church 213 accepts members by statement of faith, by believer's baptism, by transfer of letter. Today, God is calling you. Others are Christians and you're church members, but you know that you've not done all of this power acronym that I've given you this morning, and you want to go all in for the cause of Christ. But whatever the decision today, God is calling you. Remember, the only scripture you believe is the one you obey.